Well, we're going to turn back now to the psalm that I read, Psalm 121. Now, Psalms 23 and 121 together, they are perhaps the two very best known of all the psalms. And in those two psalms, there's promise upon promise upon promise, which speak to us in every situation of life. No situation that fails to be covered by those two psalms. And I never forget the simple fact that back in 1999, I was in Barnet Hospital, having had a very big heart attack, to say the least. And these were the two psalms that I inwardly repeated every day, particularly when it came to the time for being put to sleep. It sounds awful, but we had to sleep in the middle day in a noisy ward, and then, of course, overnight with nurses still going backwards and forwards. But I remember the feeling that I was afraid to go to sleep in case I didn't wake up again. That was my feeling. But then I would recite these two psalms one after another, or repeat any one of them, either one of them, and that way I was able to fall asleep in peace and know that I was in God's hands. So these two psalms together have always meant a huge amount to me from that time onwards. But as I say, they speak to every single situation of life. You read them, there's an exactness about the promises, and yet they are put in such a way that whatever situation you're in, you'll find something in at least one verse of these psalms which will help you. They speak to every situation in life, but of course they're full of very rich metaphor, poetical imagery, and in a sense they don't need to be preached. The imagery of these psalms and the beautiful poetical language, let me say, even in English, it all speaks for itself. The psalms speak for themselves. But we're going to look at Psalm 121 in detail. There's no way I can break it up into sections. It doesn't work that way with this particular psalm. So I shall take each verse or successive verse in a short psalm, one after another, and we'll try and see the way that the psalm builds up the particular truth that it has to share with us. And one overall theme, it is that the Lord promises to guard us, every one of us who truly believes, and to keep us in every situation of life, in every trial, whatever it might be. There's nothing that's not covered by this psalm. Now, before I proceed, just to explain what we call the superscription, the small print headings, in this case it's Song of Ascents, and that needs explaining because often people have dismissed them as not being part of the psalm, but they do belong to the psalms when they're there. But Psalm 121, it's one of a group of psalms which has this particular superscription. It's Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, Song of Ascents. And it's thought that the psalms, this particular group, they were probably brought together after the Babylonian exile, and there's many Jewish people, many of the people of Israel, returned to their homeland. And the thought behind this group of psalms as Song of Ascents is that pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for one of the three pilgrim festivals, psalms that they would be able to sing en route to Jerusalem and the temple. And there were three pilgrim festivals. We tend to become very conscious of them in this part of the world: Passover, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, we've passed all of those somewhere in August, September, October last year. But those three festivals, when it was a normal thing at God's command for Jewish people to go up to Jerusalem, up to the temple. Now, many of them making that pilgrimage, they would be travelling up through what's called the Wadi Kelt, from Jericho, from the Jordan River, which is about 846 feet below sea level, and making their way upwards through this winding, very rough wadi to Jerusalem, and that was about 3,500 feet above sea level. So it was quite a journey. Yes, Sylvie and I have made that journey, not on foot. There's a beautiful modern roadway that goes the same route, so we were able to have a taxi both ways. But it's a very rough area, it's a very uneven route, it's very much an up and down route. It's not a straightforward wadi or pathway going upwards, very rocky, and many hiding places where bandits and robbers could hide. And you know from the parable of the Good Samaritan how that could happen. It's all very vivid and clear there. So Psalm 121, in effect, is picturing the ascent of these pilgrims, many of them who would be coming up from Jericho, from the Jordan Valley and making that difficult ascent up to Jerusalem, up to the temple. And as I say, a dangerous road. So Psalm 121 in effect pictures this, and it pictures it in a way that is not totally obvious in our English translations. But when you think about it, it is there. It's like a staircase. In Hebrew, it's thought of as staircase parallelism, where you build one thought upon another thought with parallel thoughts on the way up until you reach the pinnacle. So I read it in that sort of way, starting at the very bottom. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Last step, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And that's a widely recognised feature of the way that this psalm is building up, just as they were going up through Wadi Kelt, and then the final ascent of the steps into the temple itself, a series of quite steep and long steps going up into the temple, and again, presumably, these pilgrims singing as they went up into the temple itself. But we've got this unbroken line of thoughts, as I've just tried to explain and demonstrate. So you see how I can't just break it up into sections and then try and highlight one particular point. So I'll take the successive points, the successive promises in turn, which all link together one after another, but trying to explain each one in its own place. So picture these Jewish pilgrims again. They're making a long and difficult journey from Jericho up a very rough, windy Wadi Kelt, and they're looking eagerly towards Jerusalem. They don't, of course, see it immediately. It's about 18 miles to get right the way up. But they're looking with longing to see the hills of Jerusalem. This is the underlying concrete imagery of this particular psalm. The temple on the hills of Jerusalem, where in a very special way the Lord was present. Present everywhere, and yet in a special way present in his temple as that particular place where the people of God could communicate with God through the priests, through the sacrifice. But this is what they were looking towards. So I lift up my eyes to the hills. The question, from whence comes my help? Answer, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, heaven and earth, it means absolutely everything that God has made. From the very furthest galaxies and still best radio telescopes or whatever, they haven't reached out to the furthest galaxies. When they think we've got there and we've now seen it all, then better telescopes at a later stage show that no, there's even more. So what this means is that God who made heaven and earth, God who dwells in the whole heaven and the whole earth, he made everything, he dwells everywhere in everything, and he's the one who has all power, and our help comes from this God, the eternal sovereign creator, the I Am, who always was, who always is, and always shall be, the God who made the heavens and the God who supports everything moment by moment by moment. And remember, scripture says of Jesus himself that every moment he upholds all things by the word of his power. And all things means every star, billions upon billions, every atom, every subatomic particle, everything that's inside. And when we think, scientists, that we've got to the end of seeing all that's there, they then seem to discover even more. But this is the God that we look to as our true help, pictured here looking to the hills, looking to the heavens, but then pointing us on to the God who dwells in the whole cosmos, heaven and earth, and the God who displays his power and his glory in all that he has made. That's exactly as Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then you remember in Isaiah the seraphim, they're worshipping the Lord in that vision that Isaiah had, Isaiah 6. and they sing and they say, the whole earth is full of his glory. And that's something in the present, that God's glory is revealed throughout the whole of this cosmos and throughout the whole of this earth. Now, that's a very comforting message. You know, this world, there are so many trials and troubles. And in this world, way beyond us and far away from us, so many trials, troubles, wars, conflicts, social unrest, so many things happening, and we wonder where it's all going. And I think often we might be tempted at this present moment to think, well, it's all going out of control. And some of these issues, how can they ever be resolved? When will these wars come to an end? When will these conflicts come to an end? When will the greed of man stop trying to possess things that don't belong to them? And all the troubles, the problems, the bad laws that are being passed in this land of our own and in other countries, you think, where's it all going to end? This situation is so impossible, and then we're tempted to feel disheartened, depressed, discouraged. And in many ways, it is a depressing scene. Even the unrest and the divisions of our own land, even though that is quite mild compared with many countries, but it can be very depressing. But then Psalm 121 is telling us very clearly to lift our eyes up above our trials, lift our eyes up to the hills, to the heaven and the earth, to all that God has created, but even above and beyond these things, to the God who has created them, the God who is almighty, the God who is all-powerful. And lift up our eyes to the heavens and the earth. Well, a bit difficult in London, but look again at the stars above us, usually rather foggy and cloudy in London, and we don't see them so well in the polluted air of London. A little bit better out in Boreham Wood, but then if you're lucky, you can find a place somewhere out in the country where there's no light pollution. But I still remember the skies as I saw them in the Midlands, in my hometown of Southam, when I was a student, and going out at night, and the sheer beauty and glory of the skies, of the stars and the Milky Way, and realising that here, well, I was given a wonderful revelation of the power and the glory and the holiness and the holy goodness of God. The wonder of it, the God who sustains every star and every particle moment by moment. And then in the daytime, just look again at the glory and the beauty of the skies and the clouds on a bright, clear day. And yes, sometimes we do get that in and around London. But the beauty of the skies, the clouds, and even down to the very tiniest flower, all these things speak to us of the glory of God. If we but take time to look and to take them in, they're all expressions of God's tender loving kindness towards us. And they assure us, even the flowers, why do we enjoy the flowers? Well, if we're looking at them with spiritual eyes and see in them the God who has given them to us, see them as reflections of the glory of God and his love for us, then that in its turn, it reassures us, it uplifts us. And thinking of the revelation that God makes to us in the daytime, in the skies, I've never forgotten, very shortly after I became a Christian, a matter of days in 1961, and I had to cycle out from my hometown to a nearby village called Priors Marston, and my purpose was that I had to practice the organ because there was going to be a gathering of local area parish church choirs to sing, all under the baton of my own organ teacher. But I never forget, when I was riding past what was once upon a time an airfield during the Second World War, and the sky was so beautiful that day. It was a beautiful blue sky. And the clouds, the broken clouds, they were white clouds against the background of the blue sky. And as I looked at them cycling along, I was suddenly caught with an overwhelming sense of the glory of God, God revealed in the heavens. And as I said, it's just after I became a Christian. And it was all there, the wonder of it, the glory of God in the skies that he had made and where he shows us his glory, exactly as we read in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, day to day utter speech. It's there for everyone to see, but I saw it in a new way on that particular day. And this all helps us to understand what it means. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Well, not from the hills, though they do speak to us of the power of God. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Then taking verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Commentator Leon Morris says here, the rest of this psalm leads us into an ever-expanding circle of promise. Well, that's one way of putting it. I put it another way, though he's right. This psalm piles one promise upon another, upon another, upon another, and then covers every possible situation in our lives. Good situations, bad situations, wherever we might be and whatever might happen to us. The point being, he will not allow your foot to be moved. Which you could translate perhaps a little bit more vividly, he does not let your foot stumble. He will not let your foot slip. That's another way, for example, in the NIV. And those translations are good. But again, imagine that windy, rough, wadi kout that the pilgrims were pursuing, walking up as they went from the Jordan Valley up towards Jerusalem. Very rocky, very rough, up and down, and so easy to stumble, to fall over, and to be injured in one way or another. But that image is taken here, that the Lord will not allow our foot to be moved. He won't allow our foot to stumble. He will keep us on the way. And that again is imagery. It tells us that if you and I truly belong to the Lord, then he will keep us from stumbling. Spiritually, he will keep us from stumbling. Although then, there are times when we do stumble and fall. There are times when we may even grow cold towards the Lord in the present. But then he promises that he will graciously lift us up again, and that he will set us going again on our pilgrimage towards our goal, which is heaven and then the new creation. So he's the God who preserves us and keeps us and keeps us from stumbling, and he restores the backslider and he encourages us when we're disheartened. In one way or another, he keeps our foot from stumbling. And then, as I say, as believers, we are pilgrims en route for heaven. Spencer's picked up on this time in the past couple of so weeks, but he's picked up on this particular phrase that we're pilgrims en route for heaven, and then for that which follows in the new creation. So the promise here is that God will bring us safely to our destination. He will not allow us to stumble to the point where we never reach our destination if we truly belong to the Lord through repentance and faith. And then we reach the end of our destination, where finally he presents us, God presents us, blameless in his presence. He presents us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's the goal. That's where we're going. And he will keep us until we reach that goal. And so we read, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He will not allow it to stumble. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now you see how it builds up the thought bit by bit. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So it keeps expanding the promise as we go upwards through the promises. Well, you remember that in 1 Kings, chapter 18, verse 27, Elijah, he mocked the priests of Baal. Perhaps he's sleeping, Elijah said. No, the contrast here is not that way with the Lord. He's the I Am. He's the one who's unchanging. He's the one who always was, and always is, and always shall be. He's the one whose character never changes, his underlying character. So he is the eternal, unchanging I Am. And verses 3 to 4, they make it quite clear, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I remember many years ago I did preach on this psalm, and we had a visiting minister from South Wales, and after he'd listened to me, he said, I went into hospital recently and I was afraid to go to sleep. And then he said, I remembered this verse, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And therefore, as the psalmist says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Wonderful promise, a reality, a truth. Going on to verses 5 to 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Right, that's a general statement. Now we go up a step, and that's spelt out in a bit more detail. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now that's a bit of a mysterious statement. The sun shall not strike you by day. Well, I suppose we can understand that a bit, because now when, let's say, the ultraviolet lights get through in our atmosphere much more than they used to, there's a very high risk of skin cancer, people who are out in the sun far too much, and the danger of sunstroke and other things, and more so perhaps in the Middle East. So we can make sense of that straight away. But the moon shall not strike you by night. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Well, what damage can the moon do to us? That's the question. It's not easy then to see exactly how the moon could smite us by night. How could it be a danger to us? Well, traditional folklore, which you might believe, used to link mental disturbances with phases of the moon, and particularly the full moon. The thought that there were people who would be mentally, emotionally disturbed by a full moon. The word lunar, referring to the moon, which gave rise to our word lunatic, which we no longer use. It's not very nice in modern usage. But it was that thought and that idea. But as far as I know, psychologists have researched it, and they find no provable link between the phases of the moon and mental disturbances. So don't worry if there's a full moon tonight or tomorrow. It shouldn't trouble you at all. But then there's another suggestion, and it comes from a 19th century German commentator, a very great commentator, because I've often referred to his Old Testament commentaries, Franz Delitzsch. And he makes this suggestion that in the Middle East, I quote, even the moon's rays become unsupportable, may affect the eyes injuriously, and more particularly in the equatorial region, produce a fatal inflammation of the brain. Interesting. Well, again, I'm not aware of any scientific evidence for that view, and I don't think anyone from the Middle East would say it's dangerous, the moon, to the brain. But there we are. These are the thoughts. But no, the real explanation is actually quite simple and straightforward. If you understand the simple fact that poetry is always using picture language, metaphor, where a picture stands for a particular reality, and that's the case with this particular psalm. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. It's a picture. It's a picture in language, or we could call it a metaphor. Now, it's a particular sort of metaphor, and here I will be slightly technical, a merism, which means two opposites that express a whole. So you know, in English, we'll often say, well, this is for young and old. And what we mean by that is for everybody, whatever their age. It's a merism, two opposites, that conjure up the thought of a whole range. Or we might say, well, I've searched high and low, but I can't find it. And all that means is, well, I've searched far and wide and everywhere I possibly can, high and low, and I still can't find it. Again, it's a merism, two opposites that tell us the whole and picture the whole in between. And then a very common merism, a pair of opposites in the Bible, is the one that we've met in this psalm. It talks about heaven and earth. And what it means is literally the whole of the cosmos, from the furthest galaxies down to this earth on which we live, and even the tiniest thing in this particular world that God has created. It conjures up, or should conjure up, a picture of absolutely everything beyond what we can't see, and down into the smallest particles, if you like, where we still can't see right in to the very smallest parts of those particles. The whole created cosmos, heaven and the earth. And what we have here with the sun and moon shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, it's a merism. It takes the two extremes of day and night. And what it's saying is that whatever time of day and wherever you are, day and night, God is with you. God will protect you. Nothing can harm you. You're completely under God's care every moment of every day, inside or outside. And it's a very vivid metaphorical way of saying it, but it speaks to us without us even understanding any sort of explanation. I mean, I just say it again, and you know the meaning in that sense. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Yeah, it makes you feel that you're completely under God's protection every moment, every day, every place. Because he is the Lord. In English, capital letters in our Bible, uppercase, the Lord always being the equivalent of I am. Well, we often say Jehovah, much better Yahweh or Yahweh. But helpfully translated as Lord, going back to the old Greek translations of the Bible, but saying he's the Lord, he's the sovereign over all things. He made all things, he created all things, he upholds all things, and he's the one who's watching over us every single moment of every day. Nothing outside of his knowledge, nothing beyond his power. Wherever we are, whatever time of the day, he's forever with us to protect us and safeguard us. He's always keeping us in his loving care, his protection day and night. And finally, to keep us, each one of us who are true believers, to watch over us in the Psalm 23, pictures it, the valley of the shadow of death. And finally, to take us out of this troubled world safely, to be forever with the Lord. Then going on to verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Now, let me just highlight here two key words which keep recurring through this psalm. And the first key word is Lord. As I've already said, well, by tradition, transliterated and pronounced as Jehovah. Much more accurately, it would be Yahweh, or if a Jewish person would ever bring themselves to say it, which most won't, Yahweh. Or we say Yahweh. But its meaning is, I am, the God who is, the God who always is. From eternity to eternity, he's always God. He's the unchanging God, infinite in power, all-powerful, infinite in wisdom, knowledge and power, and forever faithful. He's the I am. He says it, and he will not change. Then the other word is the Hebrew word shamar, and that crops up in various forms. I won't explain that now. But it's a basic word which keeps coming with slightly different translations in the psalm. Appropriately, it's a word that speaks of the Lord as our keeper, our protector, our preserver, if you like, the watchman over us, moment by moment and day by day. And so putting these two key words together as they occur and reoccur through this psalm, the whole of Psalm 121, it calls us to trust in the eternal Lord, the unchanging I am, who is forever watching over us, to guard us, to preserve us, to keep us, to bless us, because he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And I must add here that, I do have to add here, that this is only true for those who are true believers. This is only a true promise and a meaningful promise to those who've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, turning from the world in faith, turning to him in faith as the one who died for our sins, as the only one in whom we can have salvation. And when we do come to him in repentance and faith, turn from the world and our own ways to him and trust in him and his word of promise, then, as the scripture says, in him, in Jesus, all of the promises of God, every one of God's promises, they are yes and amen. So maybe there are those, perhaps not here, but online, who hear this particular word, and you need to know that you really do know Jesus as your friend and saviour, as the one who has pardoned you because you've turned to him in repentance and faith, and then to know that all the promises of God in him are yes and amen, and then you can take this psalm to heart, and the promises of Psalm 23 to heart. So it's only when we trust in him that the psalm, if you like, we appropriate to ourselves by the gracious working of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. But the Lord, we're told in verse 7, he shall preserve you from all evil. He will preserve your soul, your life. That may be a better word in many contexts, because your soul, it refers to your whole person, your whole being, your whole life. And that includes that spiritual dimension of our lives as well, that spirit which God has put within us, which when we die, it goes to be with him. But these words, well, they're beautifully explained and quite briefly by Henry Law, a 19th century commentator, minister of the gospel. And he said this, I quote, all strength and joy are included in the promise that God shall preserve us from all evil. The believer may rejoice in the assurance that all the assaults of Satan and all the powers of darkness shall inflict no deadly wound. The soul shall live unharmed. It shall be brought in safety to the heavenly home. Well, here we now come to the very top of this ladder that the psalmist built up. And the final verse, which is at the very top, it brings everything together that this psalm is telling us. It's an all-encompassing promise. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Wherever we are, day or night, whatever happens to us, in danger or safety, our lives may be under threat, maybe a serious illness, whatever it is, the Lord is with us, wherever we are, to protect us, to guide, and to bless us. Well, let me conclude by reading Psalm 121 again, and may its richly poetic imagery speak for itself. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord, the I Am, is your keeper. The Lord, the I Am, is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. Amen. Let's turn again to God in prayer. We thank you, our gracious eternal Father, for your word, for every promise of your word, and not least for this Psalm 121, Psalm 23, which speak so clearly and vividly to us, albeit in poetical language, of your loving care, of your kindness towards us, of the God who is ever faithful and who can never fail your people. We thank you for that, and may we live in the comfort of these truths day by day, and always keep our eyes fixed upon you and fixed upon Jesus, Jesus who is the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith. And we ask it now in and through his name. Amen. I will close with Psalm, not with Psalm, but with hymn 784, but it's a version of Psalm 121. Unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes. O whence for me shall my salvation come? From whence arise? From God the Lord doth come my certain aid. From God the Lord who heaven and earth hath made. So again, let's rise as the music begins. Again, and it does go on very beautifully. From every evil shall he keep thy soul, from every sin. Jehovah shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in. Above thee watching, he whom we adore shall keep thee henceforth, yea, forevermore. So, well, we'll go back to the very first verse and sing just that first verse. Unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes. Right. Able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.